Good evening, everyone. Oh, come on. Good evening, everyone. Okay. You're still bummed out about the cable. So, life's most embarrassing stories for a pastor. You've got these cool little mics, you know, Countryman mic. You kind of feel like, you know, Nashville, you know, little Garth Brooks going on up here, you know. Oh, yeah. So I remember teaching one Sunday morning between services. You know, we had multiple services, and we had just one bathroom in the church. And so, you know, pastor's like, you know, I got to get in there before I'm supposed to be on stage. And so waiting, then rush in. And of course, as I flushed the toilet, this little pocket thing popped out, and I watched it in slow motion heading towards the waters, swirling. Grabbed it like this. Anyway, the sound guys weren't too impressed. So the next week they showed up and they had like a little fishing net for me, gloves, you know, little wet wipes for desanitizing things and all that. So I appreciate good sound people. Thank you. Anyway, has nothing to do with our study tonight. Pastor Brian asked me to share this evening, and I am excited to be here. We're blessed to be a part of this church and have been attending since we moved back here from Northwest Arkansas in 2013. So been 4 years now that we've been a part of the fellowship. And Kelly shared once the reason that we selected this church. Of course, there's a lot of great churches in the Valley. But on our first Sunday here in the foyer, there is all this work of art. And for some reason, Pastor Brian felt necessary to put up on the wall a boar that he had killed with like these, you know, razor tusks and everything, which meant nothing to anybody. Kelly doesn't like it at all. But to us, moving from Arkansas, where we have the Razorbacks, I thought, Jesus is here. We're anointed. They got Razorbacks in California. Anyway, all right. So we're comfortable here. We love being a part of this fellowship. And it's my privilege to be able to share with you this evening, because we're looking into a new year. And for me as a pastor, serving as a youth pastor, assisting pastor, senior pastor, church planner, all that, one of my favorite services every year was to teach that Sunday, if it was going to fall on the new year, or that first Wednesday night after the turn of the new year, because it's such a great time to really do what Pastor Brian did this last Sunday, kind of look back at to what God has done faithfully through this local fellowship, but then also to look forward to what God wants to do in and through our lives in this coming year if he should tarry. And yet with that, there's always some anxiety, some fear that comes along with the unknown, right, the future. And so I want to address that tonight, and if you're a note taker, I would title our study tonight, Faith, Not Fear. Now, I do need to say this. I don't believe that faith means an absence of fear. No, I think that oftentimes the greatest acts of faith are when we are terrified, but we do that which God has called us to do, that which we know to be right in spite of our fear, trusting that as we step out, the Lord will meet us, that he will provide all that we need, the grace, the sufficiency, the strength, and the power to do the things he's called us to do. And so it's not really one or the other, but I want to talk about fear because fear can cripple us as believers, and we don't want fear to hold us back from stepping out in faith to pursue what God has for us this year. So if you would, I know you're Bible students or you wouldn't be here on a Wednesday night, turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. Kind of a cliche chapter if you've been around the body of Christ for any length of time to turn to Joshua chapter 1 as we're talking about a new year or a new building project or whatever. But despite the fact that people might think it cliche, the truth that is recorded here in chapter 1 is foundational to our lives in Christ. And I think, like Peter said, we need to go back and rehearse the faithfulness of God. So beginning in chapter 1, verse 1, I'm just going to read the first 9 verses. That will provide the foundation of our study tonight, and then we'll get a chance to pray and launch into the study. So in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, here's what we find the Holy Spirit has penned for us. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, and go over this Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I am giving to you, the children of Israel. And every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I will give to you as I said to Moses. From the wilderness, and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and the great sea, that would be the Mediterranean, towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man, this is God's promise, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. And as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you, nor will I forsake you. Therefore, look at the promise in verse 6, be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do all according to the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn aside from the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. And this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Therefore, be strong and of good courage, and do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Well, Father, this evening I would ask that you would stir up within my life the gifting that you have imparted, the gift to teach, the gift to preach. Father, words of wisdom and words of knowledge and perhaps even, Lord, a prophetic edge to all that I will speak tonight. Lord, you know the hearts of your people this evening. You know what it is they need to hear from your word and by your spirit. So, Lord, would you use your servant and your word to accomplish that tonight. And Lord, our desire is to draw closer to you, to know you better as a result of our time together tonight in your word. And Lord, may we trust you to a greater degree this year than we have ever in our Christian experience. And so Lord, teach us, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. So again, I know you're all thinking about this. We talked about it on Sunday. I appreciate that Romulo picked some songs that dealt with fear. But you know, with the end of a new year, with the end of an old year, and for many of us, it's been a difficult year. Many people in our church, many people in our society, it's been a tough year, a difficult year. And with the beginning of a new year, people often find themselves, and I don't just mean people in general, but I mean people in the church, believers, followers of Christ, find themselves filled with this kind of this combination, this weird mixture of both anticipation but also anxiety. Anticipation that this year will be better than last year. It's like, come on, it can't be worse, right? But then also anxiety that maybe it will be worse than last year. And as much as all of us here in this church tonight would like to be men and women of faith, able to face the future like Joshua without fear, I find that a growing number of people, and I include in that many Christians, find themselves paralyzed by what they see this world coming to. I'll illustrate it this way. One of the classes that I teach at the Bible College is the Revelation. It's part of our core curriculum. Every student that comes to Bible College, if you're going to graduate, there's 8 core classes: Genesis, Revelation, Book of Romans, one of the Gospels, etc. And of course, Revelation deals with the end times. It's looking into the future and to the culmination of God's promises to mankind to bring about the end of the wickedness of man and his rebellion against God and to establish God's kingdom, his eternal kingdom forever. And I had a lady in my class. She was just auditing the class. She's probably in her early to mid-80s. And she and her husband audited the class, and they sat in the front row, and they were so excited to be a part of it. But as we started to get into the revelation, all of a sudden she dropped out of the class. And her husband came to me quietly, and he said, Pastor Paul, I just want to apologize. But as we're getting into the revelation, she's becoming afraid because of the things that are described, you know, that the future holds. And I understand that, but I encouraged him and to encourage his wife that, listen, though there is a judgment coming, though there are fearful things coming in the future, those are things that we as believers need not fear. No, we're with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are victorious. At the end of this book, we win. So whatever is coming in the future, we really don't have to be concerned with. And so regardless of what the economy is doing, whether it's good or whether it's bad, regardless of what's going on in the world of terrorism, whether there's terrorism in the Middle East or whether it's coming to our own doorsteps through either foreign or domestic terrorists, whatever it is that we might be afraid of in the future, really when we stop for a moment and think about who it is that we know, who it is that we serve, we understand that he has the future in his hands. All future is ultimately leading to a point, to a purpose. It's not chaotic. It's not cyclical. No, it's linear. It's leading somewhere. And you and I know, and more than that, are the children of he who has predicted the future and is a glorious future for us. And so all that to say that Christians struggle with fear because of the things that are going on around us. And I know something of fear myself. Now, I know that you don't know me very well. Some of you might, but if you do know me, you know that Paul Lester is described as this guy. He's kind of like the Energizer Bunny, right? My poor wife, the first day of our marriage, we wake up the morning after our you know, wedding nuptials and all that, and I'm one of these guys like springs out of bed, and my poor wife is one of these people that she needs time, right, to wake up, for the blood to reach her brain so that she doesn't say things that she ought not. And I remember that first morning, I jumped up and I looked into her face while she was sleeping, go, good morning. And she looked at me with a look that I thought would have killed Saddam Hussein. And she said, I'm not a morning person. Oh. So anyway, all that to say, people describe me as kind of this up, energetic guy, you know, it's like conquer the world, you know, nothing brings fear. But the reality is that even though I'm that extrovert, even though I'm that guy that people from the outside looking in might think, here's a guy that has no fear. No, in my heart of hearts, I struggle with fear all the time. And what I find so comforting about our text tonight here in Joshua chapter 1 is that the text makes abundantly clear that Joshua, the commander of the armies of Israel, the man who was called and anointed by God to lead Israel to victory against overwhelming odds, was afraid. And I find great comfort in that. And in the opening text, here we find Joshua, who had served faithfully in the shadow of Moses for a period of 40 years, now finds himself front and center with 1.5 million pairs of eyeballs looking at him. No longer is he the number two guy that's just helping Moses. No, he's the guy that everybody's looking to lead. He's the guy that everyone is looking to and listening to, hanging on every word to know, what are we supposed to do? Where are we supposed to go? Do we fight now? Do we advance? Do we retreat? What are we supposed to do? They're all looking at Joshua. And not surprisingly, then, we find here in chapter 1 that he is afraid. How do we know that? Because God comes along and says, do not be afraid. And God's not wasting his breath. God's not wasting words. He's dealing with a hard issue in Joshua's life. Joshua is afraid perhaps to lead, maybe to lose, or maybe afraid to fail, or to mishear the voice of God and go in a direction that God never intended him to lead the people of Israel. Perhaps he was afraid that he would not be able to faithfully complete the task that God had given him. And so in response to the fear that God sees in Joshua's heart, the fear that threatened to paralyze him and keep him from being able to lead the people to victory and into the promised land, God says there in verse 9, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, in my notes, I know you can't see them, but in my notes, I can put, wow. It's like, wow. I know you're not impressed, but I'm impressed. I'm going to go, wow, right? Because I'm just thinking of the King of Kings, the unrivaled, all-powerful creator of the universe, the only one who is self-existent, the one who spoke all of the material realm into existence, the one who spoke this spirit realm into existence, the one who created angels and people and all of that, right? If he's with you, I'm thinking we're going to be okay, right? I mean, think about it. If I, give you an example, if I'm heading into a difficult place, a dangerous place, I want somebody like Chad Robichaux with me, fully armed, of course. I don't even know how to use a gun, but I want somebody that knows how to and how to defend, right, so I feel safe, because I want somebody that knows what they're doing. How much more that God comes to Joshua and says to him, be strong and courageous, and do not be afraid nor dismayed. Why? Because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, what's interesting is this. As you study the pages of Scripture, and I challenge you to do this, by the way, this is a great time at the beginning of the year to commit yourself to reading through this book in 2018. It doesn't take that much time. It's 10, 15 minutes a day. If you don't have a Bible reading program, shoot me an email, call me at the Bible College, I'll send one to you. Literally, you can get through this thing in less time than you spend on Facebook at breakfast. Anyway, great time to get through the Word of God, and what you're going to find is that on the pages of Scripture, almost without exception, in fact, I can't think of an exception, the people of God dealt with fear. And in every example that the men and the women of God were faced with fear, the great balm and the comfort of God was the same as he gave to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. Why? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So I asked the sound guys to put this slide up. We're going to leave it up for the rest of the study. But this is just a short list. I don't mean to be tedious, but I do want to just kind of review it with you for a moment, just to give an idea of how the people of God, the heroes of the faith, lived their faith out. And again, without exception, they dealt with fear in their lives. Abraham in Genesis 15 and Genesis 26. Jacob, as he returned from Laban's house, about to meet his brother Esau, right? Moses in Numbers 21, the people of Israel as a group, as a congregation, as a nation, fearful more times than we can enumerate. Joshua, as we see here in chapter 1, but again in chapter 8, chapter 10, and chapter 11. Gideon, Elijah, no, stop for a moment. 1 Kings, right, chapter 18. It's kind of like the OK Corral. By the way, who knows what the OK Corral is? Have show of hands. Oh, this is depressing. I use the OK Corral as an example in my class at Bible College, and all the 18 and 19-year-olds looked at me and go, huh? Wyatt Earp, right? Doc Holliday? They're like, who? Is that like a rapper? No, right? Anyway, OK Corral. So Elijah, remember the context, 1 Kings chapter 18, the people of Israel worshiping the false god of Baal, and the prophets of Baal are saying that they worship the true and living God. Elijah is just one of the few of the true prophets of God left. And so they have this OK Corral moment on Mount Carmel. By the way, if you get to go to Israel, Pastor Brian and Kelly this year, you'll be up on that mountain. But in any event, they kind of draw a line in the sand. Elijah says, okay, you 450 guys, you build an altar, call for fire from heaven. I'll build an altar, I'll call fire from heaven. Whoever answers by fire, he is the Lord God. And so you know the story, the 450 prophets have all spent all day, no fire. Elijah calls fire, boom, and God consumes the sacrifice with fire from heaven. And then Elijah kills the 450 prophets of Baal. And you're thinking, okay, now this guy is a recon ranger. This guy is like a, you know, SEAL Team 6 all wrapped up in one guy. And then he gets a message, one tweet, if you will, from Jezebel, who says to Elijah, if your head is still on your shoulders by this time tomorrow, may the gods do to me and more also. And one little tweet from one little girl sends the lion-hearted Elijah running for his life into the wilderness. Like, what just happened, right? 450 prophets, one girl, I don't know. Anyway, but Elijah, fearful, Hezekiah, Jehoshaphat, Ahaz, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, are you getting the point? Daniel, Zerubbabel, Jehozadak, Joseph, Mary, Zacharias, the disciples through the four Gospels over and over and over again. Peter, James, and John, the women at the tomb, Jairus, the synagogue ruler, the shepherds, Peter, Paul, John, the church, the Smyrna. We keep going and going and going, and here's the point. That as you study the pages of Scripture, we find that kings and priests and prophets and generals and apostles and carpenters and fishermen and the strongest and the mightiest of men At some time in their life, all shook in their sandals. They knew what it was like to be afraid, to move forward, to follow God, to take up that new job, to move across country, to pursue God's will for your life, to leave the safety and the comfort of this church and take an opportunity to go into the mission field to plant a church, to leave the comfort of family, to face a new and terrifying giant like Goliath, or maybe to finally say, I do, and to commit yourself to someone for life, whatever the fear is. And in every case, as we just saw in Scripture, with all the examples that we've just read and in your life and mine, God's balm for displacing fear has always been the same. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Why? For the Lord your God is with you. Here's the point. All of us are going to deal with fear. It's one of Satan's most powerful weapons. The reality is that he's not going to show up in your room some night with like a lightsaber, you know, glowing red and horns. All no, he really can't harm us in that sense, but he can bring crippling fear into our life. And as long as we're living in this fallen world, we're going to have to deal with fear. It will be a part of our lives. And fear unchecked, in other words, if we don't deal with it, if we try to suppress it, if we try to pretend that it's not there, what happens is that fear will kind of rise up and then ultimately it'll push us to make wrong and sinful choices and decisions. The reality is that fear will push us, if we don't deal with it, to do the opposite of what God would have us to do. Well, let me just give you a couple of illustrations out of Scripture. Oh, we know this story of Genesis and the promise of God to Abraham. God comes to him and says, I'm going to give you and your wife Sarah a son. Like, woohoo, right? Because they're thinking, I'm getting older. I don't have a male heir to leave all this property to or to pass my name along to. And by the way, God, you promised that through me and my descendants, you would bring the coming Messiah. I'm having trouble believing that because we don't have any kids. So God just reminds him, you're going to have a kid. Sweet. And then the years go by. And then Sarah goes through menopause. And then Sarah's 90 years old. And Abraham's 100. And they're thinking, you know, I'm thinking maybe God meant in another way. And so they succumb to fear. And what do? They take Sarah's handmaiden, Hagar. Sarah says, listen, apparently God's not going to use me as the vehicle to bring forth a son, so take the smoking hot Egyptian maid that I have here. You sleep with her, we'll produce a child. I'll just pretend that child's mine. And it works. They have a child. And God comes along and says, oy vey, right? I mean, no. That's not what I meant, right? No, Sarah's going to have a child. And against all odds and against the natural way that things ought to work, God restores Sarah's womb, restores Abraham, and they produce a child by a miracle of God. But the fear in their hearts that they acted on produced an Ishmael. And we often call Ishmael a work of the flesh. Isaac is a work of the Spirit, the child of promise. And since that time, the descendants of Ishmael and Isaac have been fighting with one another these last few thousand years. And ultimately, as we read in Scripture, they will fight once more before the Lord returns in the Valley of Megiddo in that final conflict. The point is this evening, as you and I look forward to 2018, let's remind ourselves that God's promise to Abraham, God's promise to Joshua, God's promise to Mary, God's promise to Joseph, God's promise to Peter, God's promise to Paul, God's promise to all the heroes of the faith is my promise and your promise too, that we can be strong and courageous. Why? Because the Lord our God is with us wherever we go. As we look forward this year, you may be excited, anticipating something new. Maybe there's a rumor at work that you are in line for the promotion for that job that you've been waiting for, right? finally, you will be recognized as that key contributor at your corporation or your business. And finally, you're thinking, this is the year that I'll be recognized and be compensated for my contribution to the company. Or maybe this year you're thinking, this is the year that God's going to bring that promised spouse, right? Maybe this is the year that you feel it's really time to step up, step out into a new ministry opportunity. Maybe this year you're anticipating the birth of your first child. All of those are exciting things that we can anticipate, but again, they all bring anxiety because they all speak of change. And while we all talk about change as being something that we're excited about, something that we want, something that's good, the reality is that we're comfortable where we're at, and change means we have to do something different, to move into a different environment that maybe we're unfamiliar with, to an area where we really don't know what we're doing anymore. Oh, I was a great, you know, in this job, I was an expert. Wanted this job, but now that I'm here, I realize I don't know what I'm doing, right? Or wanted to be a parent, and then you realize these things don't come with instructions, right? They cry at night. What am I supposed to do? And like Joshua, as he looked forward, there were giants to slay, walled cities to pull down, battles to be fought. So for you and I, in anticipating whatever promised land God has for us, there's going to be strange new circumstances waiting for us, challenges that we've never faced before. And all those things can bring anxiety and kind of squash that anticipation of what we believe and we hope that God will do in the new year. We have to remind ourselves that whenever God gives a promise, there's always going to be an obstacle between us and the promise. In other words, God gives a promise and the enemy immediately raises up an opposition. He immediately raises up something to keep us from obtaining whatever it is that God has for us. And what happens so often is we look to the future and our excitement for what God has for us, the enemy comes in and begins to whisper, and rather than look to the Lord and his strength, we begin to look at ourselves and see our own weakness, our own insufficiency, our own lack of resources. And then we look at those promises and think, it's impossible. I can't obtain it. And we would be right if we were trying to obtain it in our own strength. But we're reminded in our text this evening that we're not to look to ourselves, to our own resources, or to our own strength, our own ingenuity, but instead we're to look to the Lord who promised, I will be with you, and I will be with you, and I will never forsake you. In other words, God is going to bring the resources necessary. God is going to bring the gifting. God is going to bring the provision. All we're required to do is cross the Jordan River and walk into the promised land and let God work through us. In the light of the fact that God has promised to be with us, therefore, as we face a new year, we can be strong and of good courage. Now, I want to call your attention back to Joshua in the context of that book. We see the promise of God, but notice that God doesn't change Joshua's circumstances. There are still walled cities on the other side of the river. There are still giants in the land who don't want to give up their cities and be displaced. There is still opposition. There are still enemies to be conquered. In other words, God doesn't just say, I'm going to give you the promised land, and then, whoo, like with a nuclear weapon, just wipe everything out. No. What he says is, I promise that as you move forward into the battles that I've called you to fight, I will be with you. And so for you and I, we're reminded this evening that for what's ahead of us, the anticipation, excitement for the new year, yes. But then when the fear comes, to remember, it's okay. We can relax. All we have to do is walk in faith and obedience. God will be the one who meets us there and gives us the strength to obtain the promises and to walk into all that God has for us. And so as we look forward to a new year, the Lord may have promised you, maybe a new job, but maybe you're anxious about how that's going to work out. Does that mean you get to stay in the Temecula Myriad area, or does it mean that you're going to be required to move somewhere else? Maybe you're trusting God for provision this year, but you're still having trouble paying rent from December, let alone worried about January and February. Maybe you're worried because going forward into the future, this year you're going to be living without your lifelong companion because last year you said goodbye and committed them to the Lord Jesus. And now for the first time in many years, you're walking into an empty home at night. And you need to know that Jesus is going to be that faithful companion for you. Maybe you're concerned about a prodigal child and wondering whether or not they'll ever come back. And the encouragement is, the Lord is faithful and he will bring about those promises he's given you for companionship, for provision, for that prodigal child, whatever it is he's spoken to your heart. You can anticipate that God is going to bring that to pass as you walk forward in faith. Now, the question, of course, is, now, wait a minute. Okay, that all sounds great, but the context, Pastor Paul, here in Joshua chapter 1, is Joshua, the commander of the armies of Israel, the promised land. That's Old Testament. I'm not seeing that as a New Testament promise. How do I know that I, too, like Joshua, can trust that the Lord is with me every step of my walk of faith as a believer in Christ? Well, the reason that we can be sure is because the Bible promises. For example, the author of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, quoting the Lord Jesus and his promise to us, he says this, "I will never leave you or forsake you." So it's not just a promise to Joshua in the Old Testament. That's a promise of the Lord Jesus Christ to all who trust in him in the New Testament era. So for all of us tonight, Jesus' last words before he ascended back into glory there in Matthew 28, he says, "I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age." In John 15, Jesus promises his presence to dwell in us always and forever, never to be taken from us. And so like Joshua, because the Lord has promised never to leave us and forsake us, to always be with us even unto the end of the age, then like Joshua, we too can be strong and courageous because Christ is with us. Now, I want to remind you this evening, Romulo invited us to participate in communion. And I love the opportunity to do so, but I want to remind you that the symbols of communion, the little cracker and the cup of juice, they're not just symbols of the sacrifice of Christ, okay? They are, but they also remind us that by partaking in them, we have the Lord's promise that as we partake of him, that he would be with us, that he would dwell within us forever. And so as we've celebrated communion tonight, again, thankful for our sins being forgiven, but also thankful for his promise to us. Well, as we move forward in a new year, of course, we've got plans. We've got dreams. We're thinking about what we'd like to do. We begin to make plans to make those dreams come to pass. We begin to direct time and our resources towards those dreams and bringing them to pass. And yet the reality is that we really don't know what even tomorrow holds, right? And so we can have dreams, we can have hopes, we can have all these anticipations for this year, but the reality is we really don't know what the year holds. I like what James writes in James chapter 4. He says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go and do to such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit." And then James reminds his readers, he says, whereas you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You're planning for next year, and you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. For what is your life, James reminds us, but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And here is James' exhortation and encouragement to the Christians in the first century and for you and I in the 21st century. He says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Here's my point. We should have dreams. We should have hopes, especially the things that the Lord's stirred up in our hearts that we want to pursue and that we want to invest in. But the reality is that we then need to leave those dreams in the Lord's hands and surrender them to him because maybe they won't work out quite the way that we thought they would. Let me illustrate it this way. You recall from the gospel accounts that God the Father sent John the Baptist as a forerunner of God the Son, Jesus Christ. And the Father's instruction to John was pretty simple. He said, you just go and preach a message of repentance, baptize those who have repented, and one day you're going to baptize somebody and you'll see the Holy Spirit descend upon them and you're going to know that's the Messiah and proclaim he is the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. And so we follow the account there in the gospel, and John is baptizing and baptizing. And can you imagine what that would be? It's like, is this the one? Is this the one? Is this the one? I mean, if you kind of like looking up. And then finally Jesus comes to him, and John's like, you ought to be baptizing me. And Jesus responds, let it be so that all righteousness might be fulfilled. And then John baptizes Jesus, and as he comes out of the water, he sees the presence of the Holy Spirit descend, and John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Woohoo, right? So John is like on fire, and then he gets arrested. Things aren't really going the way that John anticipated. No, John was calling out Herod for taking his brother's wife and making her his wife. And John the Baptist is calling him out for that immoral relationship. And so Herod adds to his sin by arresting John, putting him in prison. So you recall in the Gospels, John is sitting in prison wondering, wait a minute, this isn't exactly the way I planned 2018. No, I was going to baptize people. We were going to anoint the Messiah. He was going to lead an army against the Romans, kick the Gentiles out of the promised land. We were going to expand the borders of Israel to the borders that God promised here in Joshua chapter 1, from the Mediterranean to the Euphrates. Nobody stand before us, and the Messiah will rule and reign all the nations of the world, and all get to be a part of that kingdom, because that was John's anticipation. That was the rabbinical teaching of the first century. That's what Peter, James, and John, the disciples, were looking for. And by the way, the Jewish people are still looking for today. And so John's sitting in prison, wondering, like, what's up? I thought I was supposed to be seated on a throne by about now, and I'm in a Roman prison. So he sends his disciples to Jesus. And he says, Jesus, are you the one? Or should we be looking for somebody else? And Jesus responds to the disciples, says, go back and tell John what you've seen. The gospel is preached, the dead are raised, the sick are healed, the lepers are cleansed, right? And blessed is he who is not stumbled by me. Wait a minute. So the Messiah that John was looking for isn't the Messiah that Jesus came to be. In other words, John's expectations of what God was going to do in his future were very different than God's actual plan. Yeah, he was sending the Messiah to suffer and die for our sins. Oh, he's coming back to rule and reign just like John was looking for, but not in John's lifetime. Here's my point. For you and I, we can have hopes, we can have dreams, we have promises from the Lord, and sometimes when we are walking towards those things and they come to pass, they don't really work out the way that we thought they would. And we can be disappointed with God. And here's what I've come to discover. God is never wrong. God never fails. When I'm disappointed with God, it is always because my expectations for what God was supposed to do in my mind didn't meet with what God actually did. Here's my suggestion then. Bring your hopes, bring your dreams, bring your excitement for the new year. Bring it all before Jesus. But like James tells us in James chapter 4, surrender to the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm going to pursue this or whatever it is he's given you, but I'm going to surrender this to you because I'm not really sure how it's all going to work out. I'm just going to walk in faith and see what you've got planned. As we face the new year, it's also an opportunity to take on new challenges and maybe start with a clean slate. In other words, with the end of a new year and the beginning of a new year, sometimes, actually oftentimes, people think, you know what, this is a great point. This is a great opportunity to say goodbye to maybe bad habits, sinful behavior, or just maybe unprofitable behavior and be someone new. In other words, we look ahead to a new year as a clean slate, an opportunity to be a different person, to be the kind of person we know that God has called us to be. I think of the woman in John chapter 7 that was caught in adultery. And Jesus said to her, go and sin no more. In other words, clean slate, right? Leave the past behind, move forward into something new. Think of the disciples. When Jesus called them, he called them from their fishing business. He said, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And the disciples had to leave what was a regular, kind of comfortable way of living and making an income and follow Jesus to who knows where and how are we going to, where's our next meal going to come from? All of that was a mystery to the disciples. But a great adventure waited. But here's the reality. each of those people, the woman caught in adultery and the disciples, were called to leave something behind that they might gain something new. So for the woman, to leave that life of sin and find a life of freedom in Christ. For the disciples to leave behind what they thought they were called to do in life, to fish for fish, and instead be involved in this most incredible opportunity to fish for the souls of men and women, to redeem them as they preach the gospel, and to make them citizens of the kingdom of God. Here's the application. What has God called you to do this year? What has God perhaps called you to leave behind? Might be, and I'm not looking at anyone, so it's not like I know what's going on in your home. Sometimes people go, oh no, Pastor, he's looking right at me the entire study. He looked at me. I know he looked at me. I'm not looking at you. Whatever's going on in your life, if you have been struggling with some kind of habitual sin, and it's like every week, I promise God I'll never, whatever, fill in the blank. And then the next week, God, I promise I'll never. Make tonight, sharing communion tonight, the opportunity to leave behind whatever that thing is and to walk in freedom and newness of life. Not in your own strength, not in your own power, not even by your own will, but to recognize, you know what, Jesus, I can't do this on my own. I've tried. And so I'm just going to surrender and say, I'm weak and I can't do it, but I know that you can. Would you transform me by your Spirit so that that sin would no longer even be appealing to me? May I leave that behind and start a fresh new season with you. Maybe the Lord is calling you tonight into a new opportunity, new ministry. Maybe here at the church, maybe as a representative of this fellowship. Maybe the Lord's been stirring in your heart and you're thinking, oh, those are Pastor Brian can do that, Pastor Larry, Pastor Andrew, but you know, I'm not a pastor. Hey, listen, you just obey the Lord and step out. I share a quick story with you. Early in the Jesus People movement, when the Costa Mesa kind of church was just exploding and they were baptizing something like 300 hippies a week, 300 people a week, can you imagine? And Greg Laurie had just got saved. He was probably 18 years old at the time, maybe not even 18. I think he was still in high school. And he went down to Pirate's Cove where they did the baptism, and nobody was there. Chuck wasn't there. None of the church was there. He was by himself. He thought, I guess I got the wrong memo, you know. And then two girls show up, and they're all go, hey, where's everybody? And Greg's all, I don't know. And they said, well, we came to get baptized. Will you baptize us? He's like, doesn't even have his high school diploma. Not ordained, he's not a pastor. He's like, And he just felt the Lord speak to him. Just do what you see Chuck do. Okay, get in the water. And so, hey, tell me why you want to get baptized. And well, Jesus came into my heart, forgave my sins. I've committed. He said, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, boom, sends them on their way. And look today, where Greg preaching to tens of thousands of people. And so don't be afraid based on who you are. You put your faith and trust in God and step out this year. In other words, leave behind your fear, leave behind your inadequacies, leave behind your insecurities, and walk into 2018 pursuing that ministry that God has called you to do. Maybe it's something a little more practical. Maybe it's just reading this book, finally getting through this thing cover to cover. Again, you can do it with the Lord. Maybe it's to be a better parent, a better spouse, a better employee, a better employer, a better kid to your parents. Whatever it is, can I encourage you, leave behind whatever hinders you and walk in newness of life to pursue what God has for you in this year. So this evening, as we close, we have an opportunity to share communion, which I think, again, is such a beautiful thing that we have the opportunity on Wednesday nights every week to do. And that first Sunday service of each month. But here we are, the first Wednesday night, first service actually of the new year. As we've come to the communion table, we remember that with our anticipations and anxieties of the new year, that we have the Lord's promise to be with us always. Not just to Joshua, but Jesus has promised to you and I, And we're reminded again by the elements of the communion table that as we partake of those symbols, it reminds us we've partaken of him, fellowship with him, he dwells with us. We're reminded tonight regarding our hopes and our dreams and our plans for the future to simply say, if the Lord wills, and to surrender those plans and the outcome to him so that we're not disappointed if it doesn't work out quite the way we thought it was supposed to. Concerning our chain or any changes or challenges that lay before us in the new year, we're reminded to leave behind the old life and to follow the Lord. And finally, I remind you that fear is common. Fear is a part of all of our lives and will be until the Lord grants us our new bodies. And just as Joshua and the heroes of the faith that we just kind of looked at briefly tonight, they were all encouraged, they were all blessed by that simple balm spoken by the Lord. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Therefore, be strong and courageous. And again, I remind you, courage is not the absence of fear. No, it's doing what's right anyway. It's obeying the Lord anyway. It's stepping into the Jordan anyway. And let the Lord work in you and through you to do his will in this new year. And if the Lord would tarry, and we meet again next year, may we be able to look back and be able to share the great victories that God has worked in us and through us for his glory. Can I pray for you? Father, this evening I commit my brothers and my sisters to you, and my life also. Father, I wish that I could be as brave as David as he strode into the valley of Elah to face Goliath. Lord, I wish that fear wasn't a part of my life, but the reality is that it is. And the reality is that, as we've seen in the page of Scripture, that even David, the mighty warrior that slayed Goliath, he too knew what it was like to fear. And so, Lord, we just admit, as frail human beings, that Lord, we deal with fear in our lives. But, Lord, we don't want fear to inhibit us as we look forward to this next year. Lord, we don't want fear to paralyze us and to keep us from walking in the blessings and the promises and the gifting and the great things that you want to do in and through our lives in this year. And so, Lord, would you help us tonight to lay aside our fear, to look to you and to take the promises of your word for us individually tonight, that you've promised to be with us today and forever, that there's literally no place that we can go that you won't be with us, and that you've promised that as we walk, that you will grant us the strength and the courage we need to accomplish your will. And so, Lord, we surrender to you, and we're excited for the future. And so, Lord, bless my brothers and sisters. Make us men and women of great faith, and would you change the world through us? And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.